We are excited to be together today, and hopefully last week was helpful. We talked about, we kind of kicked off out of order, but talking about the three simple rules. We talked about doing good in our world. And so today we continue with the three simple rules that Wesley put out. And as Methodists, we have to realize that we cannot escape our heritage of action. It's involved in everything that we do, all the decisions that we make. We're a people of action. We're driven to action. And last week, we made sure to make the differentiation that we don't earn our way into the graces of God. We don't earn our way into salvation. But what God does through us compels us to go act, to do good in the world, to step out, to be aware of what's happening around us. And so we're people formed by grace, that we choose to live differently. That is a huge part of this Wesleyan way of living. These three rules, again, they're very simple, kind of easy to understand, but when we live them out, they become more and more complicated in the world because they go against the patterns of this world. They push back on some of the culture that seems to consume so much of our day, our work life, our thoughts, the way in which we set goals. And so I say it again, they're simple, but it does not make them easy to practice. And so doing good, that's one of the things that that I love about our faith, that we can go out and do good things. Wesley firmly believed, as we still do, that these rules can change the world as we live these pieces out. And so I kind of showed this diagram here. I think it's still up here. This is our three simple rules. The first is do no harm. So Wesley kind of described that in a variety of ways, but basically avoiding every kind of evil. Do good in the world, that we set our hands to things, that we're aware of the needs around us. And then stay in love with God. This idea that that as we continue to pursue God, He continues to give us insight and wisdom. He allows us to be in the presence of what He's doing. We're aware of His will, and we can kind of carry out these ways of caring for our neighbor, inviting others in. And so today, again, we went out of order, but we're turning to the first rule: do no harm. And so our scriptures today, so I have two that I want to share with you. The first is out of Romans chapter 13, verse 8 through 10, and the second is Ephesians 4. And so let me start with our Romans passage here, and it says this, verses 8 through 10. It says, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandment, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does not harm its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." Ephesians 4, verse 25 through 32 says this. "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, all rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ just as in Christ, God forgave you." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, we thank you for these powerful pictures of what it means for us to live in community. not just fellowship with our Christian brothers and sisters, but with the world around us. And so today, we ask that you help us, that as we talk through this this powerful rule of doing no harm, that we would reflect on our own lives, that we would consider the places and the relationships that maybe have been strained. And so God, speak to us this morning. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And so these are pretty powerful scriptures, and I normally like to just stick with one scripture, but today I think these complement each other well, that they point us in the right direction, and they push back on what the world says about how we exist together. Holiness is this thing we've talked about quite a bit. So holiness in the Wesley tradition, it's this whole life transformation. It's wholeness. It's becoming more and more like you were created to be, more and more in the image of Christ. So this whole life transformation is shaped by God's love. We're people of grace. We're marked by grace. We don't earn our way into heaven. We don't do all the right things and say all the right things and pray all the right things and end up in the right place. We're shaped by God's love, his grace that's pursuing us. And it starts in the heart, but it never stays there. We talked about that, faith that has made it to our heart shows up in our hands, that we put our hands to something. And what God does inside us is always shaped by the way we live, the way we love other people. We can see what God is doing, the way we treat others. And John Wesley described this holiness as perfect love. This is kind of the language he used, perfect love. Not perfection in the sense of flawlessness, that we are perfect people, that we do all the right things, but a heart so filled with God's love that our deepest desire, that we've set aside our own will, our own desires, and our deepest desire becomes loving God and loving our neighbor. And Wesley would travel around. He actually interviewed people that he thought, or other people said, you know, I think this person's kind of figured it out. And he would go, he'd sit with them, he'd ask them questions. Some of them he would visit many times. He'd write in his journal. And he really did believe that he found several individuals that experienced this perfect love, this entire sanctification, that they had taken off their will, their desires, their wants, and filled it with this love of God and love of neighbor. And so it's holiness is not something we achieve or lock into once and for all. It's this gift of grace that grows over time. God continues to shape us. And so it's never meant to be lived out alone. We've said this many times, that we're people that gather, that we're better together. Holiness takes shape in community, that as we gather and do acts of mercy and justice and compassion, all those things grow in community. And scripture today tells us, it reminds us, that love fulfills the law. That people were living under this law that was so difficult for them to navigate, so difficult for them to be clean and right before God, so difficult for them to overcome some of the inequality in the culture and the justice system, some of the inequality in the caste system, that people just, they were born in the wrong place. And there's no way for them to move, to become better. There wasn't even a way for them to become worse. They were stuck. And so this idea of coming together as a community, regardless of our backgrounds, and caring for one another, is this revolutionary thing that happens in the life of Jesus, in the early church, and it continues even in the world today. We see churches that have diverse opinions, but are strong together. That as a community, they care for one another. They may disagree on things, but they care for one another. They lift one another up. They do acts of mercy and justice and compassion together. And so this is sort of a phrase that I think is helpful. I can't claim it. I've heard versions of it here and there. But this idea that holiness begins where we refuse to wound one another. So holiness, this wholeness that we feel as people filled with God's love, it begins when we refuse to wound one another. Now, I can tell you, in the world that we live, this is not the go-to answer when we're stressed or angry, or when we're frustrated, when we're upset with someone. Our first go-to is not, hey, I don't want to wound another person. I know in my mind, I have these great things that I would love to say to people sometimes, and I do a pretty good job filtering. But my first response is not building someone up always. And so this idea that holiness refuses to wound one another is something that pushes back against the world. This morning, we were trying to get our sound system going. We got in-ear monitors. It worked perfectly in my home this week as I got it all configured. It worked here for 2 minutes, and then we messed with it for probably 30 minutes. And so my goal was to not do harm to our sound equipment. It was so frustrating, right, to kind of get in the right mindset to come up and worship and share God's word. But our first go-to is usually not this idea of refusing to wound one another. And Wesley knows this about us. This is not new in our world. This is a part of the brokenness of creation. And so that gets us right to the heart of this first rule. And it's important, this is an important distinction in our world today, as has been at different times, but I think in our world today, we have to remember that the truth of the gospel is offensive to the world. So there's a difference between presenting a gospel that's offensive, that pushes back on the world, and a gospel that's harmful, that wounds people. And God doesn't call us to wield the gospel in a way that wounds people, but he does call us to share truth, which in some places, in some contexts, to some cultures and some ideas in this world become very offensive as we share the truth. And so we have to remember that we're not timid people. This idea of refusing to wound doesn't mean that we're weak. It means that we're going to share the good news, that we're going to share the truth of the gospel, but we're going to do it in a way that's always invitational. It's always going to invite somebody to experience it. Yeah, we don't wield it as a boundary or a weapon or a way to shame people. It's not harmful, but it is offensive to the world. And so last week, we began with the second rule, do good. And I started there intentionally because our world, doing good is widely accepted. It's affirmed across many belief systems. Any politician you hear, most cultures, almost all of them want to make a difference in the world. Almost every movement, organization, leader claims that they're working for the good, to do good in the world. But we also know that through history, through experience, that doing good in one area can create harm in another area. That if we're not aware of what we're doing, we're not attentive to the consequences that maybe will unfold. And so a couple examples, and we're far enough, I'm not going to, I wasn't watching Fox News and CNN trying to find something current, because I think there's plenty of that. But I found something, a few things that I think we can look back and say, yeah, I don't think the good that was set out to do really considered what could happen, the fallout. And so things like prohibition in our world. So the early 20th, improved public morale. The goal was good, to reduce alcoholism, to strengthen families, to improve public morality. All these things were really good. But the result, because of what happened, was increase in organized crime. So it went underground. There was more violence. It was unsafe production of alcohol, and so people were being poisoned. There was this overwhelming law enforcement presence that showed up, and drinking didn't disappear. It didn't take care of what the problem was. It just went underground. And so we have this picture that we can kind of consider, man, I can agree with strengthening families. I can agree with improving society, all those different things, but it seems like an effort to do good create a lot of harm. Things like child labor reforms that happened, they had children working in factories. Obviously, that's a bad thing. It's necessary to push back on that. It's morally right to push back on this idea that small children work in mines and difficult, dangerous situations. But in some cases, as these laws began to be put in place, families lost really vital income, and it pushed some children into even more dangerous situations and homelessness. And we're far enough removed from it that we can look at it and say, even good reforms require wisdom, require care. Or the suffering just simply shifts rather than heals. And this is true throughout history. There are things that we step into, we try and do good in our world, and we don't consider the ripple effect that happens in other places. And great harm is done before we even realize it's connected to the good that we're trying to do. Now, I say all that to say, it can be daunting to think, oh, I got to get all the things right before I do good. And that's not what I'm saying. But this is why do no harm is so difficult in these simple rules. And this is why he placed it first. And so Wesley described this rule, doing no harm, by avoiding every kind of evil, especially, and this is a part that's important for us, especially that which is most generally practiced. That there had been ways of doing harm that were just accepted. That it was sort of like, well, everybody's doing it. It's not a huge deal. You know, you can kind of, you can ride that boundary a little bit. And he says, push back on every form of evil, even the ones that the people next to you are doing. And in his day, that included things like drunkenness. He was very adamant. They created these sober living houses, places for people to get clean, to get back on their feet. It included dishonesty, so lying to one another, being dishonest in your business practices, fighting with people, whether that be physically or arguing, neglecting the Sabbath if you weren't really resting and taking a moment to step back from the busyness of the world. Buying and selling of enslaved people was something he pushed back on. Again, this was very common in the world. And so in our world today, there are lots of things that kind of fall in this category that are sort of generally accepted in the world around us. Again, drunkenness is still a problem. Dishonesty is still a problem. This fighting among each other, it's no less real in our world. It just kind of takes a different face. So we have things like online hostility. People say horrific things online because they feel like there's no consequences, or they get a joy out of harassing people or saying these wild things. There's consumer greed in our world. We talk about that all the time. This idea that that we're willing to do things that harm other people in order to benefit. We see that in company structures. We see that in things like the way the poor are cared for, those that need medical things, and prices skyrocket. This idea of consumer greed is something we should push back on. Racism still exists in our world. It takes different faces. It shows up in different ways, but that would be something that we need to push back on, even if it's widely accepted in our world. Things like sexual brokenness in our world have become rampant, that people are giving up these things that are so sacred in our faith, these connections that God creates for us to have in healthy relationship are being broken well before people understand what's happening. Dishonesty exists in our world, and then silence when truth is needed. I would say for whatever reason, the last few years have been a challenging year for the church. It feels like sometimes the church speaks up on things that are not helpful and is quiet about things they should lift up. That we have a truth that is anchored in our Creator that we should share with the world, but sometimes we're silent for different reasons. Cancel culture is a big part of that. This idea of, again, online hostility. Anybody can say anything about anybody online, and so we sometimes are silent about the things we should speak up on because we don't want to deal with the hassle. And there is where we need wisdom. So this idea of do no harm, and it can become, again, overwhelming, this idea of how do we think through our decisions, how do we not harm the people around us, and it can become sort of a control thing. But Henry Nouwen says this. He says, care is not control. He says, care is attentiveness to what causes harm and what brings healing. Attentiveness to what causes harm and what brings healing. Again, the gospel is offensive in some places, but we know it brings healing. We know that the gospel transforms peoples. It transforms hearts and minds. It changes families. It changes relationships. And so care is being attentive to what causes harm or what brings healing. This idea that as we think through the way in which we live our lives, are we doing things that bring healing to the world? Are we leaning into the things that create good, that build up one another, that draw people to the good news? And this distinction really matters because I think a lot of times we can go to more the control mode. And I know this is where I am a lot of times, that I like to control things. I like to think that I can control things, even though there are very few things within my control. But holiness is not about controlling others or managing appearance. That's a form of religion that Jesus pushes back on, right? That we look good on the outside, but inside we have brokenness. It's about learning to pay attention. How our words land with the people around us. How our power is used, and how our silence affects others. It's how our actions shape real lives. This is what Wesley calls us into, as he calls us to think first, do no harm in the world. We should really consider the ways in which we interact with people and ask, are we bringing harm, or are we bringing healing? And Paul helps us see this really clearly. And there's this great quote by Simone Weil, I think is how you say her name. She says this, and I think this is a powerful, attention is the rarest and purest form of generosity. Attention is the rarest and purest form of generosity. I would say in our world today, it's becoming even more rare, even more valued, that even the younger generations that are coming up that have access to so much technology, they are focused on these places where they can give each other attention and have someone's undivided attention. That it's this generosity that is not common in the world when we stop, when we look at someone, we see them for who they are, and we're able to engage with them in a powerful way, to be fully present. There are so many distractions in this world that we live that is, again, becoming even more rare as a form of generosity, to be fully present with someone. And so Paul tells us very clearly that Roman is this, the book of Romans is that love fulfills the law. It's not rule-keeping, it's not moral superiority, but love. That love fulfills the law, that this idea that the person of Jesus is love in the world, and that person of Jesus fulfills the law so that we can have access to this deep love of the Father, that we can have access to this grace, not so we can have it all for ourselves, but we're able to actually share it with other people. That's God through us that shows up in our actions. It's God through us that helps us with the wisdom to not do harm in the world. And then you have Ephesians that shows us what love looks like in practice as we live in community, in speech, in restrained anger, and honest work, and generous sharing, that speech that builds up rather than tears down. And sin is this framework. It's not just rule-breaking. Sin is love-breaking in our world. Sin gives us the thought that we can do harm to someone because maybe they've done harm to us. That maybe it doesn't matter if we harm other people because I've been really good and I've earned this. And so I'm fine with good things happening in my life at the expense of other people. That's that love breaking, that relational damage that creeps in because of the broken world we live in. And everything around us, all of society and culture, kind of lift up this individualism that it's about me getting what I want. It's about me achieving my goals. And it's about me getting to where I want to get. And part of that is convincing ourselves that we'll do the things that we don't want to do, that will harm people maybe in the beginning, and we'll get to a point where we have all the resources or power or authority, whatever it may be, and that's the point where we begin to help people. We begin to care for people when we have our stuff lined up. And that's that love breaking, that relational damage that creeps in because sin is real in this world. And so the good news is that grace is not only forgiveness, but grace repairs. And Wesley knew this. We know this as part of the historic church, that this pattern of confession and reconciliation and healing are always possible. Even in the most dire situations, even in the most difficult relationships, even in the most challenging places when it comes to disagreements or our view of other people, that there's this idea that reconciliation can happen, not through the world's ways, but through what God is trying to do in us and through us. Again, we're not saved by doing, but we are saved for doing. That our hands are meant to be put to something. that we're saved from harming one another as we consider the world around us, as we look and decide, is this bringing care, is this bringing healing, or is this bringing harm? This is why holiness is not restrictive or joyless. Wesley didn't go and find these people that were supposedly ones that experienced this perfect love and find that they live boring lives. That the way they achieved perfect love was they just didn't talk to anybody, right? Sometimes it can feel like, you know what? I would have perfect love. I would be a delightful person if I just didn't have to talk to anybody else. You ever have that experience? If I never had a difficult interaction with somebody, my life would be better. I would be this person full of grace, right? But he believed that we're saved from harming one another, that we step into the world around us in powerful ways with love and humility, with awareness, and we care for people in a way that brings healing. And this is why, again, holiness is not joyless, that people that find this ability to hold this love, to give this love, have lots of joy in their life. Others are filled with joy to be around them because it is so different from the world that they experience. True holiness leads to true happiness. This idea that happiness in our world can be labeled as different things, whether that's security in the world, having the things we need, being important, all that kind of stuff. But happiness in creation is this at oneness with God. That our life is aligned with what God desires, what he wills, what he wants, and that we see more and more of who we're created to be. Because it aligns our lives with what we're created for. I follow the North American Mission Board. I have a few friends over there, and they posted something, I think it was last week, that I just really loved, and I think it's up here. Nope. They said this, the Romans road shows us how we are saved. The Ephesians road shows us what we're saved for. That love fulfills the law, that we are saved through this act of Jesus on the cross, that he died for our sins, that he invites us into this relationship. And Ephesians shows us how we live it out in difficult times. The church was not all together, was not on the same page, but yet they came together and lifted one another up. They encouraged one another. They were generous with one another. And as we move into this season of Lent, as this time of deep reflection, walking towards Easter, we keep asking this question, what does grace look like when it takes shape in real life? What does it look like as we do no harm, as we do good, as we stay in love with God? What does it look like in the world around us? And today, we answer the first part of that and say simply, the way to shape that in our lives is to do no harm. But the work is on us to think through, what does that look like in my life? What does that look like in my situation? What does that look like in my relationships or the way I interact with the world? How can I do no harm? And we don't step out in this question out of fear. We're not fearful that if we do the wrong thing, if we accidentally cause harm, that we've kind of ruined everything. It's not from guilt. We're not doing this to kind of earn any kind of recognition. But it's this love that we have within us that learns to be careful, that learns to really think through the ways in which we do things, to consider maybe things that we do every day are maybe doing harm to the world around us, and we just haven't paid enough attention. And so what we're called to is to be people who refuse to wound one another, people who are attentive to what causes harm and what brings healing. This is why this rule is so difficult. People formed by grace into the likeness of Christ. And Dallas Willard lifts up this statement, which is, it's convicting every time I read it, but he says this, the greatest issue facing the world today is whether those who are identified as Christians will become disciples. The greatest issue facing the world today is whether those who are identified as Christians will become disciples. And it's this idea that, man, we can say we follow God. We can say we want to be shaped. We want to be transformed. But the discipleship piece, doing the things each day, thinking through how can I do no harm in the world around me? How can I do good? How can I stay in love with God? Those are the pieces that transform lives. Just the label of Christian doesn't make you any better or any worse. Just the label of Christian doesn't give us kind of a free pass to do the things we want to do because we're going to get God's grace. It doesn't give us a free pass to use the gospel to harm other people, to say wild things and try and justify it through Scripture. It's on us as disciples to know what God says, to read His word, to seek His wisdom, to pray, and to gather in community and be honest with one another. Because the greatest issue is not how many Christians there are, it's that how many will become disciples. How many will put their hands to something because their hearts have been transformed. And so this week, as we consider this rule, do no harm, this is sort of our question to start at. So before we even go forward, where might I need to seek reconciliation? Are there places that I know I have done harm? Or maybe as I think through this week, the way in which I live my life, I identify some place, some person, some interaction where I'm doing harm and I didn't know it. And am I willing to step out and seek reconciliation? To go to a person, to go to a situation that maybe in the moment you didn't think through, and now you realize, I said something, I did something, I responded in a way, and I need to go and I need to ask for forgiveness. Or maybe I need to go tell someone that an interaction I've had with them really just felt harmful. I need to give forgiveness. So where might I need to seek reconciliation this week? As we think, do no harm. It starts with us. We have to think through. We have to be wise in the way in which we interact with the world. And John Wesley encourages us over and over and over again to start with ourselves first, to reflect on our own lives, to think through our own words, our own actions, before we turn to other people. And so where might we need reconciliation this week? Let's pray.